front of you this evening. Well, it's a couple of years since we were last in the book of Psalms. Some of you might remember that we've sometimes taken the summer months, we've taken a breather from our normal, regular sermon series, and we've looked together at a number of the Psalms. And that's what I want to do with you again over these evenings in the summer months this year. We're setting Exodus and the life of Paul to one side, and we're looking at a number of these wonderful songs, these deep, rich, profound songs. With a sermon series called Summer Psalms, you could well think, well, we might look at the sunny psalms, the feel-good psalms out of the Bible, the psalms for a summer's day. But if you've followed along in our reading at all this evening, you'll know that our psalm tonight, Psalm 35, is anything but a happy, feel-good, sunny psalm. In fact, Psalm 35 is one of the darkest and most solemn of the Psalms. I highly doubt it's among the favourites here this evening. It's classed as an imprecatory psalm. That word will come up a number of times this evening. An imprecatory psalm. That is, it's a psalm where the writer calls down judgment. He calls down curses upon his enemies. So, for instance, verses 4 to 6 of the psalm are a case in point. We have various imprecations here. Verses 4 to 6. Let them be put to shame and dishonour who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. The whole psalm is coloured, flavoured with this kind of language. If you know the psalms, it's not just this psalm that speaks like this. You find this imprecatory spirit all throughout the Psalms, dotted throughout the Psalter, songs where the writer prays for his enemies to be ashamed or confused. He prays that his enemies would be afraid or defeated or scattered or persecuted or even destroyed. And the question we have to be asking ourselves this evening is, what do we do with psalms like this? What do we do with psalms like this? Do we just ignore them and quickly sort of move past them as if they're the proverbial room, I think, in every home that you don't want visitors to see into? That kind of room where you say, well, we'll just keep that door closed. We'll deal with what's in that room sometime down the line. Well, that doesn't really address things at all with a psalm, does it? Or do we do what some people do and just write these kinds of psalms off as if, well, they're part of the crazy Old Testament bit of the Bible. That's the angry Old Testament God raising up his head. We're now in a day of grace. The New Testament is totally different. Jesus says, love your enemies. And we'll just explain those psalms away. We'll forget about those ones. And yet the New Testament over and over again has no problems with this kind of judgment language. The New Testament even quotes with approval a great number of these imprecatory psalms. So it would be a mistake to say, well, these are just barbaric Old Testament passages. Or do we go further than ignoring and explaining away? Do we take the approach that some have, and do we question the legitimacy of these psalms? That's what some people do. You should be appalled to know that Haley's Bible Handbook, a Christian reference book, states that these Psalms, quote, are not God's pronouncements of His wrath on the wicked, but are the prayers of a man for vengeance on his enemies, just the opposite of Jesus' teaching that we should love our enemies. Another commentary says, these Psalms give us not God's precepts, but man's defective prayers. Man's defective prayers. Is that our approach? Even a heavyweight like C.S. Lewis, he condemns these kinds of psalms. He speaks of these psalms as devilish and diabolical. That can't be the answer, though. Remember, we don't sit in judgment over the Word of God. It's the other way around. The Word of God sits in judgment over us. Our role is to seek to receive it as God's Word, even when it doesn't sit easy with us. What then are we to do with Psalms like Psalm 35? I want to suggest 2 points this evening. The first is a general point, just about understanding these kinds of Psalms. And then the second point, we're looking closer at Psalm 35, pulling out some lessons for us today. So just 2 points, but under both points, I think we have 3 headings under both points. So firstly, we need help to understand Psalms like this. We need help to understand Psalms like this. If our conviction is that all of Scripture is God-breathed and all of Scripture is useful, that has to apply to these kinds of psalms. And so we need to come with a right sense of humility to them, asking for God's help. Surely this is an absolute requirement for any part of God's Word, not least these difficult parts. It was the Spirit of God who inspired David to write these words, and we need the help of that same Spirit this evening to understand them. So that's where we have to begin, and that's what's flavoured our service this evening, our opening psalm, our call to worship. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things out of your word. So we need God's help. That being said, let me suggest some other helpful pointers which I find helpful myself in getting my head around these kinds of psalms. First point could be, these psalms aren't about personal vengeance. These psalms, they aren't about personal vengeance. Almost all the imprecatory language in the book of Psalms, it's almost all written by David. And David, you may know, was perhaps the least vengeful man in all the Bible. Think especially of that incident when he could have taken the life of Saul. 1 Samuel 24. He has an opportunity to take the life of his enemy, and all he does is cut a corner of Saul's robe. Later, David says to Saul, "See the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it." You see, David was not a man who went out of his way to get even with people or to pay back his enemies. And the language in these kinds of psalms, it's not because David's little feelings have been hurt. David's chief concern here is for the glory of God. The motivation behind all of his strong language, the motivation is for God's righteousness. He's concerned about God's honour, God's reputation. And let's be clear, David, He's not out to take matters into his own hands. This is not David's version of tit for tat, you hunt me and I'll write an angry song against you. It's not his idea of using his pen to attack people. It's abundantly clear. David is praying for God to work in these Psalms. Yes, he wants justice. Yes, he wants things to be put right. Yes, he wants all the false accusations stopped. But he doesn't take things into his own hands. He leaves it entirely with God. We think of Romans 12, verse 19. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So with these awkward psalms, these imprecatory psalms, they're not about personal vengeance. Will you remember this, friends? It's not about personal vengeance. It's about leaving things with God. In this world, you and I, we don't always need to win. We don't always need to have our names cleared. We don't always need to be seen as right in the eyes of the world. God will win for us, even if it is only in the last day. I think we have this natural tendency within us, when people have spoken ill of us, well, I have to respond, I have to win this battle. We don't always need to win in this world, because God will win. These Psalms, they're not about personal vengeance. So we need that in our heads, I think, first and foremost. These Psalms, they're not given to us to pray over the traffic warden when you get a parking ticket. And they're not even given to us to sing when a brother or sister in the Lord rubs us up the wrong way. They're not about personal vengeance. That's a first help. A second help, these Psalms, they come from a right hatred against sin. They come from a right hatred against sin. And that's pretty evident from this psalm, even alone this evening. David is deeply sensitive to the ugliness of sin and evil and wickedness all around him. The strong words here, that they're provoked by what he sees happening around him. And I wonder if one of the chief reasons people find these kinds of psalms bothering, I wonder if one of the chief reasons is because we're just not that bothered by sin. We're just not that bothered by injustice, and we're not that bothered by wickedness. We're just not as sensitive as David was. Maybe, friends, some of us, we're just not as sensitive to it as we were 30 years ago. Or 6 months ago, we're just not as sensitive to the sin and the wickedness around us. And we've become desensitized, perhaps, to some of the behavior we see and hear around us. That's something I found challenging this last week, looking at this psalm. Perhaps the main reason we stumble at these psalms is because we've got so used to walking in this fallen world. These psalms, they come from a right hatred against sin. A third help, these psalms are the songs of a king. They're the songs of a king. Yes, King David. King David is behind these psalms, but we know, don't we, David? He represents someone far greater than just himself. And these songs, they're the songs of David's Lord. David's greater son, King Jesus. It's good for us to remember the Psalms. They occupied an enormous part of our Savior's life. He used the Psalter as his prayer book, as his song book. Time and time again, he quotes the words of the Psalms as his own words, not just David's words, but he puts himself in the Psalms, as using them as his own words. My God, why have you forsaken me again and again and again? Yes, David was the one holding the pen, but ultimately King Jesus is the author of these songs. And that's a really helpful thing when we remember Jesus is the one behind the strong language in the Psalms. These words, then, they're not the emotional outbursts of angry fallen men. This isn't David having a bad day. They are the war cries of the Prince of Peace. The King of Kings is praying these prayers. And when we understand that it's the merciful, the Holy Saviour, that he's behind these, we have no need to be ashamed of these words. These Psalms, they're the perfect, flawless songs of the King of Kings. And that actually adds a depth of solemnity to the words, doesn't it? You see, these Psalms, they should sound the alarm to everyone who is still an enemy of Jesus. These are the prayers of Jesus against his enemies. The prayers of Jesus against his enemies. And his prayers will most certainly be answered. So anyone who is rejecting God's way of forgiveness in the cross of Christ, they're going to be found on the receiving end of these curses, these judgments. So you cannot afford just to ignore these Psalms or explain them away. They're the songs of a king. They're the songs of a king. We need help to understand Psalms like this. We should be praying for help, but some helps. These Psalms, they're not about personal vengeance. They come from a right hatred against sin. We need a dose of that this evening. And these Psalms, they're the songs of a king. So that's a word in general about these kinds of Psalms. Let's look, secondly, we need to learn to value Psalms like this. We need to learn to value Psalms like this. What about this psalm before us this evening? We don't have time to do justice to every word and phrase in the psalm, but let me make some points worth noting from this 35th psalm. Firstly, Psalm 35 teaches us to expect opposition. This psalm teaches us to expect opposition. How is it valuable? Well, it teaches us, expect it to be tough. Expect hardship. The opening three verses of the psalm, they act like an introduction. They set before us two images that dominate the whole psalm. Two metaphors, two word pictures that the writer uses that just carry through the whole psalm. Verse 1. You have the image of a courtroom. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. A courtroom language. And then in verses 1 to 3, or the rest of verse 1, you have a battlefield image. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Buckler, by the way, is another kind of shield, a smaller shield perhaps than the standard shield. So take hold of shield and buckler, rise for my help, draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Two images, courtroom, battlefield. They carry through the whole psalm. David feels, at this point of his life, he says, God, it's as if I'm either in the courtroom or I'm on the battlefield. In the courtroom, God, I'm facing accusation after accusation. And in the battlefield, I'm facing attack after attack. And what makes it so hard to bear for David? is that he doesn't deserve any of this. He feels that this isn't, it isn't justified at all. Verse 7. Without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Lord, I haven't done anything to deserve this. Verse 12. They repay me evil for good. I've done things for these people, Lord. I've served them. I've done good for them. They repay me evil for good. Verse 19. They hate me without cause. Hate it without cause. And friends, the life of David, the life of Christ, and the life of almost every man and woman of faith should teach us this evening, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should expect it to be likewise. You should expect it to be likewise. There will be times in your life when you will be hated and it seems like there's no reason at all. People that you have gone out of your way to help, perhaps, and they will turn on you. And you'll be falsely accused, even. You'll have lies spread about you. You'll suffer injustice of some sort. Just think, Christians all over the world, we've been praying for them week after week. Many of them finding themselves in prison, unjustly treated, unfairly arrested, falsely accused. This is real. You might know yourself what it's like for a Christian to be unfairly dismissed from a job or a position, maybe a slanderous, false accusation. Boys and girls, young people will know, children, they will say nasty things about you just because you love Jesus. And we must learn to expect it. Psalms, like Psalm 35, teach us, expect it to be hard. Expect opposition. This psalm is valuable. It teaches us to expect opposition. It also teaches us to take our troubles to God. Take our troubles to God. Well, we see that over and over again in the Psalms, don't we? Taking our troubles to God. But especially in these imprecatory Psalms, especially in this Psalm, David's knee-jerk reaction, his reflex action, is whenever harsh injustice comes his way, slander, it's not, well, I'll just give as good as I get here. It's not, well, I'll spread a bit of slander about them and I'll sow little seeds of poison here and there about them. It's not at all. He takes it all to God in prayer, doesn't he? Verse 17 of the Psalm. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. Verses 22 to 24. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake, rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and Lord. He's praying, vindicate me, O Lord my God. According to your righteousness, let them not rejoice over me. He just tells it all to God. My friend, if you can relate to any of these things in this psalm this evening, false accusations, people who repay good for or evil for good, people who rejoice in your downfall, if you can relate, your first port of call, the first person you're to speak to about it, it isn't the other person. It isn't your partner. It isn't a friend. It isn't an elder or pastor. It's your God. Take your troubles straight to Him. You speak to Him about it. Verse 22 again. You have seen, O Lord, Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. He's calling on God here. God, will you do something? Will you do something? Lord, you're seeing all of this. And it's out of my hands. I'm putting it in your hands. Will you deal with this, God? Can you see? He hands it all to God. And he knows that no matter what other people think about him, it's what God thinks that matters. It's what God thinks that matters. Isn't that a really helpful truth for all of us? At so many stages of our life, no matter what others think of you, it's what God thinks that matters. And David knows if he's right with God, it makes no difference what other people are saying about him or to him. And this God who sees everything, he never misunderstands. He never listens to lies. He never is taken in by false rumors. Our God, he never gets it wrong about us. He never believes anything about us that isn't true. He never thinks of us unfairly or inaccurately. He always thinks what's true about us. Now we take our troubles to him. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 35 teaches us to take our troubles to God. And then it also teaches us about how to follow Christ. It teaches us to expect opposition, to take our troubles to God, but it also teaches us how to follow Christ. You want to be like Jesus? You want to be a disciple following the Master? Psalm 35 is of immense value to us. Like David, Jesus suffered plenty of unfair treatment. And people attacked and hated him without cause, without reason. He quotes verse 19 of the Psalm in John 15, verse 25. They hate me without a cause. You'll remember that so often that's how Jesus found things in his life here on earth. They falsely accused him. They hated him without reason. They spread lies and falsehoods about him. They brought false testimonies against him. And Jesus says, if they persecuted me like that, they'll also persecute you. Now, we've thought about David's response to some of the harsh treatment. What about Christ's response? Well, 1 Peter 2:23, Peter, remember, Simon Peter, one of the inner three disciples, spent most time with the Lord, intimately acquainted with Jesus. 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He was the perfectly innocent one. And yet he was hated and he was despised. Not once did he return evil for evil. And that's the path he calls us to walk this evening. This is where Psalm 35 is of such value. It teaches us how to be like Jesus, how to follow Jesus. And while it's a difficult and a painful path at times, a lonely path sometimes, don't miss the little hints throughout the psalm of where this path is heading, of where the journey is going. For instance, verse 9. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. Verse 18. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng I will praise you. At the end of the psalm, 27 and 28, Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord. My tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Do you get it? Do you get those little hints of hope and joyfulness? In the end, God will right every wrong and our tongues will never stop praising Him. In the end, He will right every wrong. It's a little bit like Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4:17. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In the end, God will make it all right. Such is the future for all those following the Master. But make no mistake, friends, if you're not following the Master, you're against Him. If you're not following, you're against Him. And that's true for all of our loved ones this evening, and all those in our town and villages, the people we live and work alongside with, who don't know Jesus. If they're not following Him, they're against Him. And though our loved ones, whether they might be neighbours or family or friends or colleagues, even our leaders, though they may not have a care in the world about that, I'm against Jesus, so what? We ought to tremble for them this evening. Psalm 35 teaches us that. We ought to tremble for them this evening. If Psalm 35 teaches us anything, it's a fearful thing. It's a terrible thing. It's the most awful thing in the world to be against Jesus. As one of the verses read, verse 22, He has seen and He will not be silent. He will not be silent. What do we do with psalms like this? We need help to understand them. And we need to learn to value psalms like this. Here are songs of the King given to His people to sing in hard times. Let us thank Him for them.